As you're seated this morning, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's so good to be together. It's so good to study the Word of God. And so turn with me in your Bibles to the greatest letter ever written, Paul's letter to the Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 15. It has been a great joy and a privilege to me to preach Romans to you. We are almost done, brothers and sisters. You see that, right? We're in chapter 15, but not quite. But it's going to go fast. So today I begin with the famous missionary Charles Thomas Studd, better known as C.T. Studd. C.T. was born in England in 1860. His father had made a fabulous fortune in India. And then dad came back to England to spend all of his wealth and just live in luxury. By the time CT was 16, he was an expert cricket player. By 19, he was the captain of his college team. He was further educated at Cambridge and stood out there as well as an outstanding cricket player. And I'm sure had he gone on playing cricket, he would have had a successful career as an athlete. And then we never would have heard of him. And I wouldn't be talking about him now. Instead, he was one of the so-called Cambridge Seven who offered themselves to Hudson Taylor to go off to this land called China for missionary service. And that was February 1885 when C.T. sailed to China. He explained to his mother the following in a letter. "Mother dear, I do pray God to show you that it is such a privilege to give up a child to be used of God to saving poor sinners who have never even heard of the name of Jesus." While serving in China, C.T. reached the age of 25. He inherited, as you can imagine, a very large sum of money from his father at his father's death. And C.T. ended up giving it all away. Thousands upon thousands of dollars. First, he gave it all away as a single man, and then later he gave away the rest of it with his wife as a married man. All of it. You should read about C.T. All for the Lord's work. He gave it all to missions. He gave it to orphan work. He gave the ministry with David Brainerd. Couldn't think of his name for a minute, the orphanages. Who did I say? You're right, George Mueller. Thank you, Marty. And he gave it to other worthy ministries, many orphanages. You should read more about C.T. He served our Lord Jesus in China, in India, and in Africa as a missionary. He famously stated, "Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I don't want to be comfortable. I want to go reach sinners and save them from the wrath to come." He talked about having tasted almost all the pleasures that this world can give. But he said nothing compared to the joy he experienced in bringing the first soul to the Lord Jesus through the gospel. He lived for Christ. He lived for the gospel. He lived to make Christ known where Christ was not known. And in his last missionary work in Africa, C.T. endured much weakness and sickness. He lost almost all of his teeth. He suffered several heart attacks, though a very young man. It just destroyed his body, and he did it all for the Lord Jesus. And when he was nearing the end, not yet even 31 years old, in a letter home, he gave a last backward look at the outstanding events of his life, and he concluded this. He said, "My only joys, therefore, are that when God has given me a work to do, I have not refused it. Whatever the Lord gave me to do, I did it for the glory of Jesus, And shortly after 10:30 p.m. on a July day in 1931, C.T. Studd went home to the Lord, the one he loved the most and served so faithfully. His last spoken word was, "Hallelujah." Ooh, I'd like to die like that, wouldn't you? Hallelujah. Now, I know I've said I'd like to die preaching the word of God. That would be pleasant for me, not so much for you. I know, I understand that. But imagine, last word, hallelujah. And during his life, he wrote a poem called "Only One Life, 'Twill Soon Be Past." Only one life. Here's one famous line. Listen carefully. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's it. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. Now, today we're going to see another man, and we know him well, a man who faithfully lived for the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul. Our passage is Romans 15, 14 to 21, and for a second week, here's what I want you to see. A life of impact for Christ, not a life wasted. A life of impact for Christ, and that's our sermon title, as you see. Our passage reads like this. Here's Romans 15, verses 14 to 21. "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him will see, and they who have not heard will understand." Well, that's our text for a second week. And here's what we've studied so far. Letter A, Paul's pastoral ministry, covering verses 14 and 15. Paul didn't plant the church in Rome. So point one, Paul's relationship with the Roman Christians, he didn't plant that church. He had never even visited them. He wants to. We read about that in chapter one. We read about that in chapter five. But though Paul had never been with these Christians there in Rome, he had inside information on them. And he learned that from his good friends and co-workers for the gospel, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila, we'll meet them in chapter 16, verse 3. So here's what Paul says to these brothers and sisters in Rome. Here's what he says about them in Jesus Christ. Point two, they are full of goodness. Point three, they are filled with all knowledge. Point four, they are able also to admonish one another. Now, last week we camped on that word admonish in verse 14. I told you that word, nuthetein, it's got this wide range of meanings. It includes teaching, instruction, but also encouraging, warning, admonition, even confrontation. I reminded us that we all as Christians are commanded and we're all expected to be teaching one another through every member ministry. We all have the responsibility of making disciples, which means teaching other Christians. And with this view, teaching the commands of Christ, all of them, and obedience to those commands. That's discipleship. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. This comprehensive, obedience-oriented education. We're all supposed to be doing it. That's discipleship. That is every member ministry. That's our privilege. And so I ask you again, maybe you've thought about it this week. Maybe you've prayed about that. Who are you helping in the body of Christ to know all the commands of Christ and to obey the Lord Jesus also? And I really ask you to take that to heart. Pray, respond. Who are you teaching? Who are you training? Who are you mentoring? Who are you counseling? Who are you coming up alongside of to help them to grow in Christ? Well, I'm just a new Christian. Great. Praise God. But there's a lot you know that you can pass on to others, even now. So let's all get to that for the glory of Christ. So please get active and stay active in the work of Christ. Let's teach the Word of God in our homes. Let's have it in our workplaces, in our schools, our neighborhoods, and throughout, of course, all the ministries of our church. They have to be centered in the Word of God. And honestly, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you something. I get a little bit nervous when I'm hearing a preacher or teacher, and I'm not hearing the Word of God. I want to hear the Word. I want to know, where did you get that? On what authority are you saying that? I want to hear you quoting Scripture. I want to be shown by you in the text where that conclusion came from. Because I don't want a lot of conclusions apart from the Word of God. Show me the Word of God. Show it to me in the Scriptures. There's too much apart from Scripture that gets said and that really concerns me. Who are you impacting for the Lord Jesus? Don't ignore this. Don't say, I'll get there. No, pray now. Think on this now as we prepare and evaluate, as we come to the Lord's table later in the service. Now, as we think about this first major point, Paul's pastoral ministry, well, there's more to see. So let me read it to you again, verses 14 and 15. And by the way, don't ever feel like, well, we already read that. This is how I memorize Scripture. I hope you do too. The best way I've found to memorize Scripture is just to repeat it again and again and again. So here's verses 14 and 15. And concerning you, my brethren, my brothers and sisters, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I've written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. And that brings us to point five. Notice, Paul is bold and full of reminders. He is bold and full of reminders. So in verse 14, he has built up and encouraged these mature Christians in Rome. But now in verse 15, he's clarifying. He's being sensitive to them. Even though they're full of goodness, even though they're filled with the knowledge of the gospel, even though they're able to teach and admonish one another, Paul still has written boldly to them on some points. He's been blunt. He's been confrontational at certain points. Paul is not apologizing at all, but he is saying this sensitively. He's saying this with humility. They need to grow further. And Paul has told them what was necessary for them to hear. What did he do then? He says he reminded them. A word meaning simply to suggest or call to your memory. And I need that, don't you? Not just because I'm forgetful in general, but because the older I get, the more and more that's coming out, right? And so we're learning. If I say that happened 2 years ago, it probably happened 10 years ago, you know? And so I need these constant reminders. But Paul, what did you remind them of? Remind them of what? The gospel. He reminded them of the gospel because, you see, the gospel is the theme of the whole letter of Romans, all 16 chapters, the entire epistle of Romans. Now, remember, Paul did not bring the gospel to them originally. He hasn't even visited these Roman Christians. Whoever they heard the gospel from, and we'll find out, no doubt, in heaven. Even so, Paul wants them to grow further in the gospel. Paul is saying, you know the gospel. And I'm reminding you of its great realities. And so he writes this long letter about the gospel. And he still wants to visit them. And guess what Paul wants to do when he gets to Rome? Paul wants to go through the gospel with them. Listen to Romans 1. I know it's been about 30 years since Romans 1, but listen to what Paul says in verses 8 to 15. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Everybody's learning about these Roman Christians and how they're following Jesus. "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. I have tried, for I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." Not the spiritual gifts, they have those already. Chapter 12 we saw, but a spiritual gift that will help them to be sanctified in the Lord, the work of God through Paul. "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you all among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." There's his humility. "And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I am under obligation to all the Gentiles. So for my part," listen to this, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." What? Paul doesn't think they're Christians? Oh, yes, he does. He says their faith is being proclaimed far and wide. He knows they're Christians. And yet Paul says, "I want to come and preach the gospel to you." Wait, what? Don't they already have it, the gospel? Don't they already know it? Didn't you say, Pastor Paul, these are mature Christians? Yes, yes, and yes, I did. What's going on? I think we can say this. First of all, the gospel is simple enough to grasp in a few minutes. It is. But the gospel is also composed of such deep and glorious and gigantic, massive truths that its implications, its applications, well, that's going to take us a whole lifetime to continually go deeper, to learn and delve into and learn how to live out the gospel and its riches and its depth. And so Paul is full of gospel reminders. Amen to that. We need to remember and remember and remember. And did I say this yet? We need to remember, right? We need to remember some more. And today we'll come to the Lord's table. And what are we going to do? We're going to remember. We're going to remember Christ. We're going to remember his death for us. We're going to remember the good news of the gospel. Peter says, don't forget your purification from your former sins. Don't forget what God has done for you in Christ. And as we're reminded, may we cherish Christ as we come to the Lord's table. May we cherish Christ as we read and study his word together and go deeper all the time. Deeper still in the gospel, deeper in our understanding, deeper in our application as we live out the gospel. Never forget. Paul never forgot how Christ had saved him. And that brings us to point six. Notice, God's grace in Paul's life. God's grace. In verse 15, Paul is writing boldly. He's reminding and teaching the Romans about the gospel. He says, because of the grace that was given me from God. Now, I think you'll agree with me that the more we grow in Christ, the more precious and wonderful is God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think over time, you're going to hear yourself as you pray, centering more and more on the grace of God, thanking him for grace, praising him for grace, praying for more grace. Grace that saves, grace that sanctifies. Grace is God's goodness to us, who deserve only what? God's wrath, God's condemnation, God's judgment upon us. Instead, he has saved us, and he's given us Jesus Christ, and with Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Amen. And with Paul, God saved him through Christ when the Lord Jesus appeared to him on that road to Damascus. Was Paul seeking Christ? Of course not. He hated Christ. He hated the gospel. He hated Christians. He was heading off to Damascus to go find more Christians, to arrest them, to force them to blaspheme. And if they're not going to do that, well, they're going to die. That's what Paul was all about before his salvation. And he never forgot what God did for him in saving him. What did God do? What did God do in Christ? Well, when Christ met him and saved him, you remember that Christ appointed Paul as his apostle, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ made him the apostle to the Gentiles. And so this is the grace of God giving Paul this apostolic gift. And in Romans 1, 4, and 5, we read this. Paul refers to Jesus Christ as Lord, Romans 1, 4. And then he says, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Christ appointed Paul to his gospel ministry among the Gentiles to bring about, he says, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Just like last week. Teach them all the commands of Christ comprehensively. Don't leave any out, says Jesus. And teach them all that I've commanded you, and teach them so that they can observe those, they can obey those commands. To say it again, comprehensive, obedience-oriented education. That's what it means to follow Jesus, and that's what Paul was all about as he brought about obedience, the obedience of the faith. Faith in Christ leads to salvation, and then it leads to this lifelong obedience. Obedience to Jesus Christ, the Lord. How you doing this morning in your obedience? How you doing in submitting your life to Christ Jesus, the Lord? See, that's what we're going to evaluate, right? As we think of Christ, as we come to the Lord's table. How you doing before Jesus Christ the Lord, who says to all of us, I think of this so often, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And the sad fact is, millions of people in our nation call Christ Lord, but they don't obey him and don't have any desire to do so. So how are you doing? How am I doing when it comes to obeying Christ the Lord? We believe in him. We obey him. And Paul is the great apostle to the Gentiles, speaking with Christ's authority as Christ's messenger. And so notice now point 7 with the Romans. Paul has the right to write them. And he has the right to address them with authority. Paul does have the right to address them boldly. And he has the right to remind them of the gospel and to work out with them all of the implications of that gospel message. So here's this wise, sensitive pastor encouraging, pointing out evidences of grace, teaching, admonishing, confronting as needed. That's Paul. And that's letter A, Paul's pastoral ministry. Let's move on next then to letter B. Notice, Paul's priestly ministry, his priestly ministry. Now, what are we talking about? Well, this point comes from verses 16 and 17. So let me read them again to you, and I want to start at verse 15 so you see the flow of thought. But I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. Here it is. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. So there in verse 16, we read of Paul's purpose. Here's why God called Paul to be an apostle. Here's what Jesus appointed him to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul says, I'm a minister. Now, we saw that word just recently in Romans chapter 13, referring to government officials. They're ministers of God, right? Don't forget that. We'd say that to them. Don't forget that. You're a minister of God. Do you remember that with me? This word is often used of the ministry of the Old Testament priests. It's even used of the ministry of Christ, our high priest, in the book of Hebrews. Here, Paul is a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles. And don't forget, most of the Roman church, they were Gentiles. We would expect nothing less in the capital city of the Roman Empire. Paul says, I'm a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And this is priestly ministry. And Paul is serving as a priest the gospel of God. So let's explore this together. First, notice that the gospel is God's gospel. It's God's gospel. It comes from him. Paul didn't make this up. Paul warns in Galatians, and we know better too, don't add to the gospel message. Don't subtract from it. You just make sure you pass it along faithfully because it is the gospel of God. It comes from God. It is not a human invention. Don't tamper with it. This is an issue of life and death and eternity. It is God's supernatural message. And my job as your pastor, same as yours, right? When we come to the gospel, don't mess with it. Don't tamper with it. Don't try to withhold parts of it because, you know, we don't want to offend anybody. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. See, if our confidence is in the Lord, if we really believe that God gave this gospel message, and he did, well then, why would I want to change it or mess with it in the slightest way? I have this confidence that as I preach that gospel, as I share that gospel, maybe one-on-one in the line or waiting for a medical appointment or whatever it might be, I have the confidence that this is a message from God and it's going to do his work. Why would I mess with that? Why would I add to it or try to subtract from it? God calls sinners through that gospel message. Don't get in the way. Just pass on the message. Unobstructed. Don't tamper with it. Just pass it on. It accomplishes God's supernatural purposes. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know that because you were saved through the gospel. I mean, think about that. We all have that in common as brothers and sisters in Christ. We were saved through the gospel, through God's supernatural purposes. In his mighty power. So Paul says, why would I be ashamed of the gospel? I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Tell it often. Tell it well. It'll save people. God will save people. You're evidence, and I'm evidence of that. It came to the Phillips family when I was growing up and transformed our family. Praise God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would I be? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that can be our confidence. What a messed up state we're in. California, where we boast about all of our perversions. We want to be at the forefront. What does California need? We need the gospel. Can God make order out of a mess? Well, you know he can because he's doing it in your life and in my life, your heart and my heart and our families and all the rest, right? So what does our state of California need? What does our nation need? The gospel, the transforming power of the gospel. Can God transform entire nations of sinners? What's he been doing for 2,000 years? Don't lose confidence in the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. The world should be ashamed of their sin. You be ashamed of Jesus Christ, the glorious Lord? Never, never. Preach it, tell it, share it. And Paul preaches the gospel as Christ's authoritative representative with Christ's authority. And here's Paul's priestly ministry. He offers up his Gentile converts as a living sacrifice to God. That's what he's doing as a priest. Now think about this with me. Under the old covenant, Gentiles were excluded rigorously from the temple in Jerusalem. They could not, we could not, had we been there as Gentiles. Gentiles were excluded. They could not participate in its sacrifices. But now in the Lord Jesus, through the gospel, they and we too as Gentiles become, listen, a living and holy sacrifice to God. We're not just giving that, we're giving ourselves. We are the sacrifice. Think of Romans 12:1. So Paul says, I'm using the gospel as the means by which I'm offering Gentile believers as a living sacrifice to God. Isn't that beautiful? I find it immensely beautiful. Now, one thing has not changed from the old covenant to the new covenant. Sacrifices must still be sanctified. What does that mean? Well, that is, they have to be set apart. They have to be consecrated, set apart for God's holy purposes. Well, notice in verse 16, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, he sanctifies us. How does he do it? Well, when God saves us through the gospel, the Holy Spirit turns us from being unholy, unclean, sinful creatures, and he makes us through regeneration. He makes us into holy offerings to God, fit to praise God, fit to serve our holy God. Now remember and think how remarkable this is. In that first century, to unbelieving Jews, well, every Gentile was unclean. But Paul says that is not true. When a Gentile believes in the gospel, the Holy Spirit sets him apart. He becomes clean. He becomes holy. He becomes an acceptable offering to God, the holy God, a living sacrifice through the work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. He makes us a set apart people. That's what that word saint means. You shouldn't be embarrassed. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. Now, maybe you were saved out of Catholicism like I was. We thought, oh, I shouldn't say that about myself. You better say that about yourself because the Bible says it about you. The Catholic Church doesn't make people saints. God, the Holy Spirit, makes people saints. When he saves us, he sets us apart as holy. And then each day in Christ, we become more and more holy by the almighty work of God, the Holy Spirit. And as we prepare for the Lord's table and the communion service, here is one of those really challenging questions. Are you growing in holiness every day, more and more holy, pure, walking in righteousness? Evaluate that, because this is our opportunity as we come to the Lord's table to examine ourselves and forsake our sin as we remember Christ, the risen Lord, and his death on our behalf. Now, before we leave verse 16, let me tie together for a minute our worship and our witness. Our worship and our witness. As we corporately gather to exalt God, we see his beauty, we see his greatness revealed in the Word of God, and we worship. That's why we're reading through the Psalms. And after the Psalms, we'll go back to the New Testament, Lord willing, right? As we see the beauty and greatness of God, as we sing that this morning, praise God for the ministry of Jake Carter and all of our musicians, right? All of that worship, it drives us to worship God further, and then it drives us out. Out? In what way? Well, we scatter to proclaim God's name to the world. We can't do any other. See, the delight is in worship, and then we want to share the one we love the most. That's what makes the worship even more wonderful, is I get to talk about the one I love. And so 1 Peter 2:9, we proclaim his excellencies. We advertise him. And through our witness, others then are saved. And we too are priests like Paul, and we offer them up to God, a living and holy sacrifice. And what do? Well, then they join us in worshiping our glorious Lord, and then they too go out and they witness. So then there's this perpetual cycle of worship leading to witness, and witness leading to worship. So that, as Paul says, the grace which is spreading to more and more people would cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Praise God. And so no wonder Paul could joyously break out with the words of verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. He's privileged to be part of this priestly ministry to God, just as are we. Now, though Paul condemns boasting in your own achievements, his priestly ministry to the Gentiles, well, that's not his doing. And so he can boast about it, right? God did it through God's work of grace in Paul's life. So Paul is boasting in God and God's work in Christ, in Paul, as should we. Let him who boasts, say it, boast in the Lord. Don't stop boasting. Shift the object of your boasting. Boast in the Lord. And with that, we move to verses 18 and 19 in our next point. Notice letter C, Paul's powerful ministry, his powerful ministry. Verses 18 to 19. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. Paul is now justifying his boasting. And how? Well, he's saying it's boasting in Jesus Christ, what Christ has accomplished through Paul, and only that. So he's obeying his own teaching. He's boasting in the Lord. Paul knows the success and the fruit of his ministry can only be attributed to God's work and God's empowerment. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Remember, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? But God was causing the growth. Don't ever forget that. We work, absolutely, but God causes the growth. And those two verses that means so much to me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we read about Paul's salvation and his life. He says, first, for I am the least of the apostles. This is 1 Corinthians 15:9. I am the least of the apostles who am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Stop right there. I hope you say that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I hope you give all the glory to God for any change, any transformation in your life. When someone compliments you, praise God, give him the glory. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, all the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. God did it. God gets the glory. Make sure you give him the glory in your life, always. Now, again, as we said earlier, what's the goal of Paul's ministry? Well, he says the goal is the obedience of the Gentiles. Verse 18, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. So he knows the Great Commission. He knows that he preaches the gospel. He knows that he is teaching others the commands of Christ so that they would obey Jesus as Lord in those comprehensive commands. And that's what it means to be a disciple. Paul accomplished his ministry, he says, by word and deed. All that Paul has said, all that he's done in all of his apostolic ministry. And notice the power of Paul's apostolic ministry. Verse 19, the power of signs and wonders. Signs, that's the purpose of miracles. Demonstrating the arrival of God's kingdom. These signs in Paul's ministry, they point to Christ. They authenticate Paul as Christ's authoritative representative. Next, wonders. Well, those point to the marvelous and unusual character of the miracles and the effect that they produce. They cause people to be amazed, to say, wow, to wonder, right? Ultimately amazed at God and his majesty, and his greatness, and his power. And all of this, says Paul in verse 19, is in the power of the Spirit. It is in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who brings the fruit. Now, imagine with me, this is just a thought experiment. It could never happen. But let me ask you, if God hypothetically were to remove his Spirit from our church, would we notice the difference? If God the Spirit were removed from your life, would you notice the difference? Francis Schaeffer used to ask this all the time. I never forgot that. Do we so live that if God the Spirit's power was not in your life, would you notice the difference? Wow. In other words, is all that we do as the saints of PVBC, is it empowered by the Holy Spirit and dependent on Him? See, how we need the Holy Spirit. He is indispensable in the Christian life. And don't forget, the Spirit works powerfully through the Word. He works powerfully through the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. So keep preaching the Word. From our pulpit, in our Bible studies, to each other, we are Pleasant Valley Bible Church. That's why we changed the name. Pleasant Valley Bible Church. You should expect, not false advertising, but if you come and be a part of Pleasant Valley Bible Church, you would expect, I should hear the Bible, right? That's what they call themselves, Pleasant Valley Bible Church. And don't forget the great and glorious miraculous work of God the Holy Spirit that He accomplishes as we faithfully preach the gospel, as we faithfully preach the Word of God. God the Holy Spirit rescues and He regenerates sinners. And that is such an amazing miracle that you've experienced, brothers and sisters. I've experienced the miracle of the new birth, the evidence of the Spirit's power. So evangelize, preach the gospel in His power, trusting Him for the results, longing to be used by God. You just be faithful to tell others about Christ. Amen. Okay, we've seen Paul's pastoral ministry. It's always easy to do P's. Paul's priestly ministry, Paul's powerful ministry. Let's move on to that last point. Notice letter D, Paul's pioneer ministry. Now, this is really exciting for me to think about. Paul's pioneer ministry. Look at verses 19 to 21. 19 to 21. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him will see, and they who have not heard will understand. So in verse 19, here's the result. Here's the breadth, the height, the depth of Paul's apostolic ministry. It began briefly in Jerusalem. And if you haven't read it in a while, read Acts 9 and see Paul's testimony. How Jesus met him, appeared to him on that road to Damascus, transformed him. And then Paul just shows up in Damascus and he is set apart to this whole new ministry. Goes back to Jerusalem as a Christian. Wait a minute, he showed up in Damascus originally thinking he's going to persecute Christians. They find out, oh, Paul's a Christian. He, the one who tried to destroy the faith, he's preaching the faith. What? Then he comes back to Jerusalem and all the Christians want to avoid him, right? We know better. There's some kind of ruse. This is deceptive. There's no way Paul is a Christian. And they were avoiding him until Barnabas came along and said, I believe God has saved this man and brought him to the others. Now, he begins in Jerusalem, but from Romans 15, 19, he preached, he says, round about as far as Illyricum. Where is Illyricum? Wow, today I think we have a map. Is that true? We have a map back there? Dun. Oh, wow, look at that. Okay, now, Illyricum, it's not even on this map because normally it doesn't show up. Okay, there's Italy over on the left. See the boot? That's the land of my forebears, right? Albero che non fa frutto, taglia, taglia. Okay, go across. You see Thessalonica right across over there and Apollonia and so on. Go up from there and there's Illyricum, okay? So Paul says, I preach the gospel up there above Macedonia and above Thessalonica. Today, it's northern Albania, where one of our missionaries and his wife have been serving for many years. The region that was formerly Yugoslavia as well. Paul says, I preached the gospel over this span of some 1,400 miles. Now, Illyricum does not show up in the book of Acts. That's what I'm saying. We often don't even think about it. Probably Paul visited that remote place during one of his stays in Macedonia, and he went and he preached there. Well, how could Paul say in verse 19 that he has fully preached the gospel in all of these regions? How can you say that, Paul? Well, as Knox answers, quote, he could say that he had completed the preaching of the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum only because his statement would have meant for him that the message had been proclaimed and the church planted in each of the nations north and west across Asia Minor and the Greek Peninsula, proclaimed widely enough and planted firmly enough to assure that the name of Christ would soon be heard throughout its borders. So listen, in Paul's ministry, here's what he did. He planted strategic, self-perpetuating, gospel-proclaiming churches led by elders who would go on to saturate these regions with the good news of Jesus Christ. Strategic, self-perpetuating, gospel-proclaiming churches, and they would do the rest of the work. Paul was used by God to get it started through his pioneering ministry. Listen to his pioneering heart. And thus, and so, I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I might not build upon another man's foundation. Regions where Christ was not named. No worship of Christ at all. Paul hears about that. He says, that's where I want to go. I want to get there and reach those people who do not know Christ, who've never even heard of Christ, maybe not even one convert there. See, that's Paul's heart. And I want to say it. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Where people don't know God and don't worship God, the gospel must be proclaimed and missionaries must be sent. Romans 10, 13 to 15. They must hear the gospel, which means people must go with the gospel, and God's not going to save apart from the gospel. Can God do it? Yes, but he's not going to. His plan is that those who carry the gospel go preach the gospel so others are saved. Romans 10, 13 to 15. So Paul is sent by God as a pioneer to establish strategic churches in virgin gospel territory. No one had been there. Now just think about U.S. history. We have a big, long history of pioneers, don't we? Early American pioneers, it said that they would just pull up their stakes and they would move farther west anytime they saw smoke from another person's cabin. They're getting too close. I'm moving, right? I'm moving. And so Paul, one commentator, my favorite commentator on Romans, Moo, he says, Paul felt crowded by too many Christians. See, I got to go. I got to preach the gospel out there where they don't know about Jesus Christ. He didn't want to build on another man's foundation. He was a pioneer. Verse 21, but as it is written, they who had no news of him will see, and they have not heard will understand. That's Isaiah 52. 15, second half of the verse quoted by Paul. And he chooses it for three reasons. The text speaks of bringing the message to those who haven't heard, and that justifies Paul's decision to be a pioneer for the gospel. The text fits with Paul's calling to the Gentiles because the ones who have the news preached to them, they're kings and their nations, Gentiles. Third, this points to the content of Paul's message because, as you know, Isaiah 53 is all about the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work. He's the one the Gentiles must be told about. Now, I hope you're encouraged. Maybe sometimes you get discouraged because you feel like you're the only Christian in your family or your workplace. You're the only Christian in your neighborhood. You're the only Christian in your classroom. You know what Paul would say? Yeah, give me some of that, right? That's what I want. See, doesn't that change it for you? Doesn't that change it from you, from something that's sad and pathetic and you bemoan? No, you get to be the first one in that group to reach them for the gospel. My sister was the pioneer that brought the gospel to my lost family, lost in religion, but without Jesus. You get to be the first one. Praise the Lord for that. And be faithful to the gospel. Go and preach it to those who haven't heard, who need Jesus. Tell them. Tell them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come to the Lord's table today and we remember the Lord Jesus, how we thank you for him and our salvation through Christ. How we thank you for the good news of the gospel, good news to us, by which we were saved, by which we're growing. Good news in our marriages and with our children, and good news in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces, and good news in our classrooms. Good news to all of us as your children this morning. Good news for Camarillo and Ventura County. Good news for the state of California. Good news for the United States. Good news for every place on planet Earth. So that in the end, you're going to have those from every tribe and tongue and nation and people praising Jesus Christ, the Lord and Redeemer. And so as we come this morning to remember Christ and his death on our behalf, may this be a time for us to rejoice in our salvation, in our hope, in the redeeming Lord Jesus. And now, brothers and sisters, before I say amen with our heads bowed, Paul tells us in the passage we're about to read that when we come to the Lord's table, it's to be a time of evaluation. And so I want to say two things. First, as our heads are bowed, what is an area of your life that God wants you to obey Jesus in that area? Confess it to him. Pray for grace. Pray for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God in that very area. Confess it and pray for grace right now. And then how can we not pray for the people in our lives who don't yet know Jesus Christ? And so I want to give you some time to name them before God and pray for their salvation and pray for yourself this week to be bold, to tell them the truth about Christ, to give them the gospel message so that they might be saved. Remember, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Pray for them by name right now. Our Father in heaven, now as we come to the Lord's table, we remember with great affection, with great joy, your glorious Son. We proclaim him the risen Lord. We rejoice in his death on our behalf, that you were pleased to crush your Son as he, the just one, died for us, the unjust, to bring us to you. So our hope is in Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And we want to remember him and rejoice in the good news of the gospel as we come to the Lord's table in this communion remembrance. And we pray all this in Jesus' great name. Everybody said, amen.